Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
So we established, you know, taking possession of the property and dedicating the property and all of that. But what really burns in my heart for all of the things that we want to see, you know, take place is prayer. There's nothing that's going to change the world or change lives more than prayer. And, you know, think about the Overflow Conference we have coming up. The Overflow Conference is, you know, a big deal in my heart. And for this church, we have been given the privilege of kind of spearheading that. God has given us the vision, and it's exciting because all of you have sown into it. You know, last year we had tremendous turnout. We put on an amazing conference, I believe, and I think this year we're going to do the same and even better. And that's going to be because of you and your help and your service. And we have the papers back there for signing up. So if you want to serve in any way, sign up. But there is a place that is not back on the paper where you can serve, and that's in the area of prayer. Because I want you to understand that if we don't pray for the conference, all of our service and all of our work and all the things that we do really are for nothing. Because if God doesn't show up, if people don't meet him, it doesn't matter what we do. If people don't have encounters with the living God, it doesn't matter. And the only way that it happens is if there are people who stand in the gap, who call on the name of the Lord and yearn for his presence and his coming. And so I am pleading with you to step up and pray. And we don't have a sign-up sheet for that. Maybe we should. But I'm asking all of you to pray, not just one of you or some of you, but all of you to pray. Pray that God would do mighty things there. I also know that, you know, you have heard Don just said about us going to Kenya, which we're leaving around the 1st. And so I'm excited about that. I believe God's going to do awesome things. I sent out a flock note earlier this week concerning the trip and just asking that people would pray. I really do, again, covet your prayers and for the team members that when we go. But another way that you can join in is we're having a giveaway of Bibles. We're going to give Bibles to the people there. I know that last year a team went to the same region. They handed out Bibles they took along with them. They were able to give Bibles to all the leaders in the churches. That was a huge deal. You know that they only have about 2 Bibles per congregation? And how many do you have in your home? And it costs about $15, I think, roughly, for us to get a Bible there. We need to get it there because it's in their language. So for $15 a Bible, you know, we're able to purchase Bibles for them and their congregation. This year, we're hoping to go back and kind of sow many Bibles into their congregations. I know we're wanting, I think the goal would be to have 200 to 300 Bibles that we can give out. That's a pretty big deal, you know. And so if you want to participate in that, I know the team would be very much appreciative. But if you want to participate in that, you can give to the Gathering and just earmark a check, put it in an envelope, write on it, you know, either Kenya or Bibles, and we'll know where it's going, and we'll get it there for the Bibles. And that's a way that you can sow into the kingdom. You know, I'm not going alone. You're going with me. And the Bible says that even as you pray, and if you pray, you give, you do any of those things, you are participating in the same work that I'm participating in. If anybody gets saved while I'm there, that goes to your account. If anybody gets changed or touched or healed or whatever, you're part of that. And God sees it. Amen? Yesterday we did the dedication. Some of you, you know, weren't able to be there. It was an awesome time. And I felt the smile of the Lord on us when we did it. And it was exciting. Felt the fellowship of all of us doing it together. It was an awesome, awesome moment. And, you know, that's the kind of thing that you don't get to do again. You know, like, we were there and did that. That's a one-time experience for us. And I believe that it's the Lord. And the Lord showed up, and we had, you know, words of affirmation about that. As we dedicated the property, one of the things that we did, I really felt the Lord was saying that we needed to, as a symbol, to have these elements there poured out on the ground, you know, as a sign of a, like an offering before the Lord, and that we were calling forth these things into this land for the purposes of touching the nations, you know, with whatever God wants to do there. We don't believe in just a small little, it's going to be us kind of thing. That's our vision, that we're just making a place for us to stay. If we wanted to do that, we'd just stay here. But that's not what we're after. We're after the vision and the plan of God, and we believe God has called us to literally touch the nations. We talked about the fact that God has called us to be an apostolic ministry center where we are strengthening, encouraging, and building up ministers and ministries and sending them out, you know, planting those ministries. That's what God has called us to do. But as we did this ceremony, so to speak, there were these elements, and I'm going to speak about them just for a moment. We had fire there, and obviously fire is for, in the scripture, is for the purification of his people, for the purification. See, when God purifies us, he's preparing us for something new. When he cleans out the old, it's so that something new can be birthed. And that's what fire was for. Fire is for the purification of his people, for the purification of the land. And that's what we did. We just called forth for the purification fire of the Lord over the property and over the land for the beginning of a new thing, beginning of new work. And the second thing is, in relationship to fire, is the igniting of passion, that there would always be passion ignited from that place, that God would have us passionate, to be passionate in worship and passionate in seeking him and to do the work that he's called us to do. The second thing, and we poured all of these things out on the ground. First thing we pulled out was wine. We dumped wine on the ground. The reason that we did that was for the sign of, you know, the grapes, the harvest. When new wine was being made, that meant that there was fruitfulness. There was great joy when new wine was being made. It's for the fruitfulness of the land, fruitfulness from that place, that we would see God bear much fruit through that place and through the work of this ministry. And also, new wine is concerning revelation for our own life. When God brings forth new wine, and also church, you know, if it's kind of like the vision that God has given us for that purpose, that God will continue to be renewing our vision, showing us the way that he wants us to go. We pray that people who come there would get vision, and that they would get vision for their life, and new hope would be stirred in them. And so we pour out the wine, declaring that would be a place where people get vision for their life. Fresh revelation would come for the purposes of God in their life. Second thing, we dumped out grain. And the grain offering of the Lord, it represents fresh bread. The in the Old Testament, you know, there was always the bread of the presence there. The bread represents the word of the Lord. And I know we said revelation for, you know, personal lives, for them to get vision for their life, but there's also the revelation of the word. You know, the revealed word of God, when God speaks and reveals this word to, we want fresh manna in the house of God. And so we pray that from that place there will always be fresh manna in the house of the Lord. Amen? The next thing is milk and honey. And yes, we did pour out milk and honey on the ground. And milk and honey in the Old Testament represents prosperity. And God said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, you know, and we believe that he is wanting to shake the heavens and the earth to bring those things into his house for his purposes. And we believe that if God wants, if he gives us vision, he gives us provision. If he wants something done, he's going to provide for it. Amen? And so we're believing that God is going to provide for it. And he's from that place, we're going to see people's lives begin to prosper in every way. I pray that your soul prospers. Not just your soul, but I pray that you prosper, even as your soul prospers. Okay, God wants us to prosper. He wants us to prosper, and so there's this idea of prosperity. The next thing is oil. We poured out the anointing oil, bottle of oil in the land, just declaring his presence over that place and his presence over his people in that place. Now, please understand, from the very beginning, God is building his house, but his house is made up of living stones. Understand? Living stones, his people being fitted together. That is just a place where he wants to do some work from. Understand? God does choose places, and we believe that he has chosen that place. But we are the body, and we are the people that he has brought together, and God's going to continue to add to our number. Amen? Amen. We believe for the outpouring of his presence and his spirit upon this work, upon this place. We need the power of God, and his presence brings his power. Because when God is there, anything is possible. When God is moving, anything is possible. I think of the scripture where it says, you know, as it's talking about the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, it says that, you know, may you prophesy. And the reason you would prophesy is so that the hearts of the people, when they come into your fellowship, the hearts of the people would be laid bare. Their secret thoughts would be laid bare. And they would fall down on their knees and declare, God is really among these people. You know what that is? That's supernatural. That's a supernatural sign to them that God is really here. And I believe that when God moves and his presence moves, people say, God is here. There's something here that we're not used to. This isn't normal. We've never experienced this. We believe in the presence and power of God. Amen. And finally, we poured out water on the ground. And the water is a symbol of the river of life. The river of life for the souls that would be saved and the people who would come to drink from the wellspring of the Lord. Amen? Today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this river of life. Father in heaven, we pray that you would reveal your word to us today. We pray that you would come and move in our midst. And God, that you would stoke a fire within us. And God, cause us to become all that you want us to become for the sake of those who don't know you. Lord, that we would fulfill your call and your purpose, that we would not be short-sighted, that we would not become selfish or inward, God, but instead we would become people who fulfill our destiny in Christ Jesus. We ask this in your mighty name. Give us ears to hear today what the Spirit is saying to the church so that we might faithfully fulfill your call. Amen and amen. Psalm 36. I'm going to take you to several scriptures here. Psalm 36, and we're going to go verses 1 through 9. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. You know, the people live in darkness, and they can't see it. They don't know what's going on. They live in darkness. The Bible says, obviously, the people sat in great darkness, right? They're in darkness, but they don't know that they're really in darkness. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. I want you to notice these words. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Who is the fountain of life? He is the fountain of life. And he is the one who gives us food and water. He feeds his people and he gives them the opportunity to drink. But I want you to understand, it doesn't say that it's just for his people. In other words, it's not just for us. It's for the people who would say, I'm thirsty. The scripture tells us that people are sitting in darkness. They're sitting in dry places. They don't know the Lord, but he is the fountain of life. He is the one that can restore their lives. And we have access to that. We have access to this river. Isaiah chapter 12. I love that language. He is the fountain of life. Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will sing, I will praise you, O Lord. You were angry with me, but not anymore. Now you comfort me. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. I think that we can all sing that. If we've come to Christ, we can all sing that. He is my victory. With joy, this song is speaking to the people of God. With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. In that wonderful day, you will sing, thank the Lord, praise his name. Tell the nations what he has done. Let them know how mighty he is. Sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. Let all the people of Jerusalem shout praise with joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. You know what's awesome about this? Is that we get to drink from the fountain. We get to drink from the fountain of salvation. And not only do we get to drink from it, not only do we get to experience victory and sing of his victory, but from there we begin with joy to tell the world what he has done. We need to be telling the world what he has done, the wonderful things that he has done for us. Amen? Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, speaks of this thing called the river of God. It's this picture of what John the Revelator is seeing in this book. He's writing it down, but what he sees at the end, the very end, he sees the throne of God. And from out from underneath of the throne of God is a river, and he calls it the river of life. The river of life that flows out from the throne room of God, or from the very throne of God. This river of life gives life to those around. It also brings healing to the nations. I love this picture. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is verse 9. It says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. How many of you know this scripture? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. You are a holy nation. God's very own possession. Hallelujah. We're his possession. We've been made new. We're chosen. We're his priesthood. We're a holy nation. God's very own possession, as it says. And it goes on and says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A lot of times we camp on certain parts of verses. You know, like we hear verses, we hear the things that are said, and we center in on one thing. Like, we're a holy priesthood. Right? We're his priests. We're a kingdom of priests, and we're his holy nation. You know, that's pretty awesome stuff, right? That's what we hear. But the rest of the verse says, we've experienced these good things, and now, because we've experienced these good things, we can share them with the whole world. We can share them with others because we've experienced the goodness of God. Now we can show others the goodness of God. He has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen? John chapter 7. You know, there's this festival going on. It's a Jewish holiday festival. And in the midst of this, Jesus, it says, stands up and makes this grand announcement. Like, he gets up to a high place, and he gets up above everybody, and he starts shouting out to the crowds. How many of you think that Jesus was pretty common in his dealings with people? Okay, imagine a crowd. Imagine that you're at the fair. You're walking around at the fair and some guy jumps up on this stool and begins to shout at the top of his lungs. This is what's going on. Jesus stands up. It says in verse 37, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Where did you hear about a river before? I thought we just talked about it. River of God that flows out of the throne room of God, out from underneath of the throne of God. It says rivers of living water will flow out from the person who drinks of the life of Jesus Christ, who drinks of what he has. The river will flow out from them to the rest of the world. Amen? Rivers of living water from the throne room of God flowing through us. That's pretty powerful stuff. When he said living water, it goes on, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Spirit's been given, Jesus has entered into his glory, and we have received and drank of the Spirit of life. We've been given salvation and life through Christ. So this river that this passage speaks of, there's a couple things in here that I just want to point out, want to talk about, kind of dissecting this passage. But in the Greek, it says this river would come from within, flowing out from with the out from the heart or out from the deepest place within us. It says this scripture actually means the deepest part, the innermost part of a man or woman. So it's the innermost part of our being. And that's when we drink, that's what's being satisfied, the innermost part of our being. When we drink of salvation and what Christ has done, by the way, we have eaten and drinking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the body and the blood, symbolically receiving what he has done for us, and in the Spirit, it's a powerful thing. We shouldn't take it lightly. We have received what Christ has done for us. But on the innermost part of us, a change takes place. The Bible says that God's Spirit joins together with our spirit, by which we now call him Abba Father. So there's this spiritual union that takes place where we begin to be made new and healed. The most inner part of our being, made new. And it says that from that place, from that innermost part of our being, a river begins to flow. You ever think about the fact that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you accept the work that he's done, that you're actually enthroning him on your life? You're enthroning him over the deepest core of your being. You're saying, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. You are Savior of my life. You possess me. You own me. His throne is placed over our hearts. And the scripture tells us that out of the most inner place of our being will flow a river, a wellspring of life. Now, this builds up from within. It's a building up from within, this river of life. And it's made to bring life. Amen? But there's a current that begins to flow from the throne of God, the spiritual place of God, the throne of God, not only to us, but through us. Amen? The river is supposed to flow to us and through us, which means that we're supposed to be a conduit. We carry the presence of the life of God, the river of God. The conduit not only carries it, but gives it. So this morning, I kind of wanted to demonstrate that a little bit. I have a lovely, lovely assistant who's going to help me today. Would you like to come up? Can we put this up?
You
guys get sick of looking at me. You need some eye candy up here anyway. Yes, I'm going to pay for that later, all right? We are this conduit. Amen? So, would you like to do the honors? And the river of God flowing out from within. But what happens if we quit letting the river flow through us? So there's no more movement. What happens to that water within us? Stagnant, stale. Do you think the conduit begins to feel that over time? It does. You know what will grow in there? All kinds of nasty. That's what ends up, that is what ends up happening inside the conduit. I'll finish the job. But if we let the river flow through us, there's a washing from the inside out. Yeah, that's good. Keep pouring. Finish it off, I said. There we go. She's good at this. That's why I asked her to do it. And we know that this river is endless. There's an endless supply from the throne of God. Not like this pitcher. But there's an endless supply of the river of God. But the problem is that if we don't let the water flow out from within, we will grow stagnant. But when we let it flow, it changes our life. Thank you, babe. You're awesome. Well, I should ask her to help me to move this stuff. See, the river of God, or a river, has current, right? There's current that moves. The interesting thing about current is if you would place that pipe into a river, you know, it'd flow with the current. Whatever's in it would flow through it. But if you can actually stop up what's flowing in it, and it would become, you know, there would be no current, no flow. God wants us to have the water flowing through us continually. He wants us to have that washing and that experience. I know personally, I remember years ago, you know, when I was terrified to share the gospel. The first time that I literally made a point to share the gospel with somebody, something happened on the inside of me. I mean, terrified. You have to understand, terrified. I didn't grow up in that tradition. We didn't understand sharing the gospel like that. But when you read the word, you begin to understand that this is what Jesus wants. And so when I shared the gospel with somebody, something happened on the inside of me. I felt a joy that I had not experienced before. Something was being washed out of me. The river was beginning to flow, not only to me, but through me. You know, many times we ask the Lord to do something amazing in our life. Oh God, we need your presence. We need you to do this. We need you to do that. We need to experience more of you. For what? For what? You know that the Bible says, as freely as you have received, freely give? As freely as you have received, freely give. And something happens when you give. As you give, you receive. But the thing is, whenever you receive something from the Lord and you stop giving, you don't receive anymore. I say this. I've said this many times over and over again, but if you hold on to what you have, there's only so much you can contain. But if you continue to give away what you have, you're always receiving something fresh from the Lord. You can carry what He gives you then. The Lord says it pretty clearly. He says, freely give. And as you give, more will be given to you. Amen? We want the presence and the power of God, but it cannot just stop in this place. I really believe, you know, we have pretty good worship and we experience the Lord and we have these opportunities, but I'm going to tell you that it's been kind of a dry season. I'm talking about corporately in worship. We waited on the presence of the Lord and we've had some good experiences, but it's still been dry. At least the bar of measurement that I have experienced in the past, I think it's dry. And I believe that as elders, we would say that. We talk about that. But why is it dry? I believe that the Lord has revealed to me one of the reasons why it's dry in this place. Because we are holding the hand over the spout. We're not letting the river of God flow through us. And because of that, we're not experiencing the life of God. God wants to fill us with more things, yes. But he doesn't want to give it to us if we're just going to hold on to it. He wants us to be willing to give away what he's given us. Use well what little you've been given and you'll be given more. Scripture's very clear about this. There's a washing that comes when we let the river flow through us. It washes away the heaviness. It washes away the feelings of stagnancy in our life. And suddenly new life appears. When I gave myself to sharing the gospel to people, I began to experience this euphoria that I didn't understand. I gave the gospel away and suddenly I started to feel joy inside of myself. It didn't even matter. I mean, it matters, but it didn't matter whether the person received Jesus or not. When I gave the gospel, joy came into my heart. I've heard others share the same experience. Luke Defebaugh shared, you know, years ago, remember, he said, I was having this trouble, feeling really, really heavy. And then God said, I want you to share the gospel with this guy. And he said, I did. And suddenly joy hit me. He said, I was so excited and so full of joy. Where do you think that comes from? It's the river of God beginning to flow through you again. Movement starts happening, washing away all of the junk that's gotten bottled up in there. God wants to free us and get us to experience the power of the move of God through us. There's a flow. There's a flow. And we want that river to flow. We call for God, let the river flow. Oh God, we want your river to flow in this place. We want you to do mighty things. But we, if we're holding the end, if we're capping the end of it, then it's our fault, not his. Because you can stick the other end in the river, and this has a cap on it, it's still not going to flow through. We want the river and the power and the presence of God to flow through us. I want to talk to you about some of the places where I believe, and we're actually, this today marks the start of a series. We're going to be talking about evangelism for the next several weeks, and I'm excited about that, because I believe that God wants to stir us up. I want to talk about divine appointments today. I believe that God has specific opportunities and appointments for us to share the gospel. The problem is that when we put a cap on it, whether because of fear or inconvenience or because we're selfish, you know, we have other things going on in our life, whatever it might be, I don't know. We put a cap on the end of the flow of God, the river of life flowing out from within. The issue becomes that we stop looking for opportunities. Our eyes become closed because we don't care. You understand? And no longer do we see the opportunities that God might be presenting before us. But when we have ears to hear and eyes to see, when we're staying close to the Lord in this area, God will reveal opportunities to us. I believe this with all of my heart. So we cry out to God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the first time the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out. The very first time the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out. The day of Pentecost, Jewish festival set aside for the people of Israel to celebrate And it just so happened to be that it was the same day that the 120 believers who were up in the upper room received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God said, Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you with power. And so they waited, and they're up there waiting. And as they're waiting, sound of a mighty rushing wind comes. They begin to speak with new tongues. Tongues of fire rested on them. I don't know what it looked like exactly. It wasn't there. But I have an imagination, so I begin to believe, you know, like they actually saw something. They heard something. We know they heard something. They experienced something. The power of God came on them. They were scared. They were afraid. Next thing you know, they're like, they can't contain what's going on inside of them. They're getting the Holy Spirit jitters or something, and they're jumping out of their skin. And next thing you know, Peter is standing outside opening his big mouth. You know, Peter wanted to hide. Remember, Peter is the guy that denied Jesus 3 times because they said, do you know him? Now he's went from that place to standing outside in public arena declaring, yeah, I know him. Now, all the people who were there at that festival, people who were Jews, came from various places. They came from, you know, all the various places that they were living outside of Israel and Jerusalem and coming into the city so that they could celebrate this Jewish festival. This was a holy setup. Because the next thing you know, not only is God setting Peter and all of the other apostles on fire, but they're standing there listening to Peter preach the gospel in their own language, and lives are being changed. And the scripture tells us that in one day, 3,000 people got saved. We pray all the time, God, pour out your spirit, pour out your spirit. Pour out. Why? So that 3,000 people can get saved in a day. Amen. By the preaching of one man, 3,000 people got saved. God is after souls. He wants his name, the name of his son Jesus, to be lauded throughout the nations. He wants people to know who he is. Because God is the fountain of life. And he has given us life through his son Jesus, which we have partaken of ourselves. We have received the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of life, been renewed, regenerated inside. And God says, let it out. It's the best thing you could ever do. Let it out. We've got to let the river flow. That's just the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8. You know that a lot of times we see problems as just problems. You know we do that? I mean, it's our human nature. We see things that go wrong and we go, it's all gone wrong. It's falling apart. We're failing. Life is over. You know, the truth of the matter is that there was a guy named Saul who was stirred up against the move of God. That 3,000 people that got saved turned into 5,000 shortly after that. And soon after that, you know, the ball is rolling. People are getting saved every day. And this guy who's a young Jewish student of the law rises up and says, you know what, this has got to end. And he gets zealous to stop this move of God. And so he begins to persecute all the Christians that are in Jerusalem. Persecution raged so strong that the people who were Christians in the region left Jerusalem. They began to scatter, the scripture tells us. They scattered to all these other places. And do you know what happened? An amazing thing. They didn't go and hide in their little caves and holes. The scripture tells us that guys like Stephen and Philip and all of these guys, Philip begins to preach the gospel wherever he goes. Scripture tells us that he ends up preaching the gospel so powerfully that a revival breaks out in another region. And that's where I want to take you. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Now listen to this. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Guess what goes hand in hand with sharing the gospel? Oh, it's like that flow. The power flow is beginning to happen. He says, the scripture tells us, Not only did he preach, but he did many signs. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Philip has such a revival going on, such power and the move of God is happening in Samaria, that the apostles send some of their apostles out to make sure everything's okay and to get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a powerful move of the Lord. So then Philip, who is preaching the gospel, after the apostles show up, it says in verse 25 and 26 that after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." Do you know that God is wanting to disperse angels to us to give us instructions? He wants to do that. He wants to disperse instructions to us supernaturally. The problem is that many of us, we got the vehicle in park, and there ain't no purpose in dispatching instructions. We're not willing to move it out of park. He's looking for people who will go, who are on the move, who are willing to move with him. And it says that the angel told him, go down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and guess what happened? He met the treasure of Ethiopia. He met the treasure of Ethiopia. And if you know the story, the scripture says that he came up alongside of his carriage and was listening as he was in there reading the scriptures, but did not understand what he was reading. Said he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip goes, hey, I know what that means. And he goes, really? Tell me. And guess what he tells him? He tells him about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it ties in with his salvation. And he says, well, I want to be baptized. There's some water down there in that river. Let's go do that. Will you do that for me? And Philip says, well, yeah, I guess. So they go down into the river. He baptizes him. When he comes up out of the water, he's made new. Guess what happens to Philip? Philip has fulfilled his mission right there and then. And God says, I got more for you to share. You're on a roll here, buddy. So the scripture tells us that he's caught up in the Spirit. It says, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus, and he preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Man. I know lots of people that desire to be snatched up by the Lord. I mean, everybody wants those experiences. We read about it, we're like, oh God, take me, take me. Are you really willing to go to the next place and preach the gospel? Because that's why he was transported. We just want to go on vacation, not have to pay airfare. I'm telling you, God wants to move us from place to place, but he's moving us with purpose, because God is not doing anything without purpose. God picked him up and took him to the next places that he would share the gospel. I want you to know God has divine appointments for us. How about Peter? Peter is praying on the top of a roof, and as he's praying, God is speaking to Cornelius, a Roman captain who is a high-ranking officer in the Roman military, loves God, but does not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's going to make sure that he gets it. And so the scripture tells us that he sends an angel to him, and he says, listen, send some men to Joppa, and there you're going to find this guy who's praying on this house roof, and his name's Peter. I want you to go and get him, bring him here. He's going to tell you how you can be saved. Peter's on the roof praying. He has a vision, and in the vision, God says, listen, kill and eat, and it's all these unclean animals, and the whole point of the vision is God says that the Gentiles are being made clean. The gospel is for the Gentiles too. That's the point of the vision. I'm cutting to the chase. After Peter gets this revelation, he's not even sure how this is going to apply. The Jewish law says Gentiles are unclean. The next thing you know, he's coming out of this vision, and there's guys that show up at the house and say, "Hey, is there a guy named Peter here?" The Holy Spirit says, "Get up and go with him. This is your divine appointment. This is your moment." Now, Peter could have said, "You know what? I think I'm tired. I'm going to stay here and rest. That was an amazing vision. Let me take some time, a couple days to meditate on that, write it down, whatever." No, he went with the guys that Cornelius had sent. The scripture tells us that the whole household not only got saved, but baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many were changed. That was the beginning of the Gentiles receiving the gospel and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There are so many of these stories. How about Acts chapter 16? You know the story of Paul and Silas getting thrown in prison? You know, they're going about on missionary journeys. By the way, Paul takes three specific missionary journeys in his life to share the gospel and plant churches and do the work of an apostle as he was doing. And on one of these journeys, he ends up stirring up a town so bad that they throw him in prison. The Spirit of God uses him. He's sharing the gospel. And first they love him, then they hate him, and then they have him in prison. And so he's in prison, him and Silas both, they're in prison. And you know, they've been beaten, they've been mistreated, and here they're in shackles, they're in a nasty place. And the scripture tells us that in the midst of this, it says about midnight, you know, when we would have been like miserable, like, "Oh God, please save me, get me out of here." They start singing and praising God. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you count us worthy to suffer for the same sake that Jesus was worthy. You count us worthy to suffer for the gospel." And Jesus, you know, the Father responds with this great earthquake. In the midst of their praising and rejoicing and thanking the Lord, an earthquake comes and shakes the very foundation of the jail. All the jail doors, all of them fly open. And it says all of their shackles fall off. Now, when this happened, the jailer was caught off guard because he's probably just trying to save himself from the earthquake. And after all of this, he gets his bearings and he comes running down and he thinks, "Oh, they're all gone. All the jail doors are open, shackles are off, nobody's here." He pulls out his sword, he's going to kill himself because he's going to be in big trouble anyway. When he goes to kill himself, a little voice from the jail where Paul and Silas are in, Paul says, hey, don't do that. We're still here. We're all still here." You know that whole experience was about bringing that man and his entire household to salvation? You know, sometimes we look at these problems and we think, "Oh God, what in the world is going on here? Why have you done this to me? Why have you allowed the enemy to hurt me like this?" When we should be saying, "Thank you, Lord, we know you're moving. Where's the opportunity? Where's the opportunity?" Paul is shipwrecked on the island of, what is it? The island of, is it Patmos? No, Patmos. He's on an island. Anyway, he's on this island and shipwrecked, gets bit by a snake. I mean, it seems like all hell is breaking loose on him. Do you know that that was the very pivotal moment when the gospel begins to prevail there on that island? And souls are getting saved. Revival breaks out. You and I would probably look at that and say, "This is so terrible." The same thing happened in our day. I know a dear brother who came to us years ago. We had him speak here. I'm still in relationship with him. His name is Bernard Ugwoke. He's a native of Africa. Actually, has not only lived there, but also became just a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a missionary to the nations there. And while he was there, he was sharing the gospel from village to village, and he had taken his equipment, which he was sharing the Jesus video. People would come to watch a video, and he was sharing this Jesus video, which then he can present the gospel at the end. People get saved. And so he's faithfully doing this and seeing people getting saved all along the way. And his story goes that eventually, for some odd reason, the government came and confiscated all his equipment and then threw him in jail. And he ended up going to the worst jail that they had in the country that he was in. And actually, after he was put in the jail, they told him that he was being moved to the place which is the equivalent of death row for us. He was being moved to the equivalent. It's a room it's a 10 by 10 room where all the guys are basically naked. It's a smelly, ugly, terrible place. And these guys are all waiting to die. And they're not getting out. None of them are getting out. He heard that this was going on, and he was, getting anxious, but he just kept saying, "Lord, I thank you. You have a purpose for me being here. I thank you. You have a purpose for me being here." And anyway, as he was being taken, the guard that was coming to take him, to put him into that jail, he was being moved into that place with this 10 by 10 cell where all of these guys were. The guard came and told him, he said, "Do you have any money on you? Because you're going to need something to give those guys, because they're going to beat you up, mess you up real bad, even kill you if you don't have something to give them, something." He's like, "I don't have any. What do I have? I don't have anything." And the guy's like, "Oh, okay." And so he takes him to the prison, puts him in the place, and as soon as he goes into the prison, the guys grab him, the leader of the group in there, I guess the one who was dominant, pushed him up against the wall and said, give us one reason why we shouldn't kill you right now. And he said, if you give me 10 minutes, you listen to what I say, he said, "I will tell you the one reason why you shouldn't kill me." And so he said, "Okay, we'll give you 10 minutes. That's all you have." So for 10 minutes, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shared with them about how the Lord came to save them. And even though that they were on death row, they could live again if they gave their life to Christ. And most of the guys in that little 10 by 10, it was all stuffed in there, 10 by 10 cell, gave their life to Jesus. And guess what? They didn't kill him. In fact, for the next several days, which he was in there for several days, they sat and listened while he taught them the scriptures and taught them about the Lord and prayed with them and continued teaching them. After about 3 days, prison guard showed back up and said, "Come with me," and released him from prison. I want to say, where is the river flowing in our life? That's an amazing story to me, but it shouldn't be amazing because it happened to somebody else. It should be amazing because it can happen to you and me. Do we believe that the power of God wants to move us into the right place at the right time? I believe that he does. I think that we should begin to start praying, "God, give us divine appointments," because we want this river of life to flow through us. By the way, you don't have to be a master of the scriptures. The Bible says that we overcome by what? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What does that tell us? We overcome every situation by carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died, whose blood was poured out for our sins. It's simple. It's that simple. Paul said, "When I went to certain places, I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." You don't have to be a fancy preacher. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of the scripture. You just have to know what you've experienced. I've experienced Jesus Christ, who saves me from my sin, whose blood purchased my life. And because he's purchased my life, I have the river of God flowing in me, and let me give it to you. Let me give it to you. It's free. God says, "All who want to drink, come and drink." Jesus said, "Anyone who is thirsty, come and drink." I got one more scripture for you. This is John chapter 4. Jesus met with the woman at the well, and some of you, will know this story very well. But we're going to pick up in verse 7. Jesus is having this encounter with this Samaritan woman. He's all alone because the disciples went to go get food. In verse 7, it says, "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman who was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, and she said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' Jesus replied, 'If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.'" Living water. "'But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket,' she said, 'and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?' Jesus replied, 'Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life.'" A bubbling spring. Remember the throne of God? It's coming out from within, that secret place, that deep place within us where God has made us new. It's a river of life. Let it flow. And of course, she said, "Please, sir, give me this living water," and on and on and on. And we know that the rest of the story goes that this woman is so taken by her encounter with Jesus, and by the way, he prophesied over her. He told her about her life and what was going on in her life. That became a sign to her that this really was God. That God was speaking to her, and she said, "You know what? I got to tell everybody about this." So she runs home. Okay, get this picture. Jesus is standing there. She runs back to her house. He's standing there. Right after she leaves, the disciples show up. They've been out shopping for food. And they say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, what's going on here? You know, are you hungry? You ready to eat? We got food. You ready to eat?" He's like, "I have food that you don't even know about." Let's read it. Verse 34. "Then Jesus explained, 'My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? Some plant and some harvest. You may be in a situation where you're just sowing a seed. They might not receive Jesus, but your words are going to have power in their life. You're a sower. And then there might be situations where you open your mouth and they say, they're prime, they're ready to go, it's the day. And they say, 'Yes, I want to be saved.' You're a harvester." And Jesus says, "For both. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, 'One plants and another harvests.' And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." I want you to understand something. Jesus told us a little secret. He said that when, by the way, she was getting the whole village at that point. She was getting the whole village and bringing them back to Jesus. "Come see a man that I met who told me everything I've ever done." It really wasn't everything. But in her mind, it captured her and brought her, not just her, but the whole village back to Jesus to say, "What do you have for us?" Jesus says to the disciples who are staying there with food, which he told them to go get, by the way. Standing there with all this food, and they say, "Jesus, are you ready to eat?" And he's like, "Nah, I got something better. There's something better coming. You see it on the horizon? The fields are white unto harvest. This is the time. This is where I'm eating. This is where I'm drinking." Do you understand the flow? Because he said, "It is my nourishment. It is the good, it's the power of God in me." By the way, that joy that he's talking about, for us who give it away, it's a supernatural joy. You can't explain it. I can't, the only thing I can do is illustrate it. But when the river is able to run through us, people not only get changed, but we get changed. God's calling us to be a people who sow the gospel. And I am praying that we would begin praying that God would show us divine appointments, opportunities. The amazing thing is, when you listen to these, you read the stories and you listen to these stories, you hear these guys, they went, shared the gospel all along the way, everywhere they went. I pray that it would be at your work, the grocery store, you know, wherever you are, if you're in, you know, if you're doing work on your own, you have somebody that's working beside you, if you're meeting somebody as an acquaintance, man, you may have an opportunity sitting beside you on a plane, you know, or you're traveling somewhere. You have opportunities all around you. The question is, will you see them? And I'm praying that God will show us, that he will quicken our senses and we'll begin to see the opportunities to share the gospel. If you're struggling with stagnancy in your life, open your mouth. Pray that God will show you the way. By the way, this is why he's called us. You want to know your purpose? Here it is. This is the number one thing that we do in this earth, that we can only do in this earth. You know, everything else we're going to do in heaven, we get to praise God in heaven. You know that? We get to worship him. We get to pray. We get to talk to God, right? We get to do that. We get to talk to God in heaven. There's a lot of things. We get to fellowship in heaven. We get to do this in heaven. We get to eat in heaven. The one thing that we don't get to do in heaven, that's the door is going to close on this one day, is we don't get to share the gospel with people and see souls saved. The Bible tells us that God is waiting. He's being patient for more people to be saved. Would you all stand with me? We're going to make a declaration for the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be a people who have eyes and ears to see the opportunities that you have prepared for us. Lord, we believe that there are opportunities, but maybe we've missed them. Maybe we've been too closed. We ask you to stir our hearts, God. Stir us to faith. Stir us to believe. Forgive us. Forgive us where we have not seen. Forgive us where we have not heard. Forgive us when we have not obeyed you and we stopped up the river. Lord, you have made us ambassadors for you. We are conduits that carry the river of life. I pray that out from within, from your people, that that river would bubble up and flow to the nations. But may it begin here in Jerusalem and unto Judea and Samaria and then the ends of the earth. Lord, we pray that it would happen in our coming and going, that it would happen wherever we meet people, Lord, that you would cause us to be willing to make the most of the opportunity set before us. Nobody gets saved without hearing. The Bible says that they must hear. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We all have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple gospel, and we all have the testimony of what you have done in our life through the power of the cross. I pray that we would share it boldly. So, Lord, we just declare salvation. We declare the river of God is flowing. And we declare that we will not stop it up, but we will let it flow freely. I pray for boldness and confidence in your people, that we would not shrink back because we're afraid of people, we're afraid of relationships. I pray that we wouldn't shrink back because we said it once, but that we would say it again if another opportunity arises. I pray that we would not fear rejection, but instead we would get bold. Boldness would be stirred in our hearts, and that we would share the truth with confidence. Because your word says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That lives will be changed if we just share the word. So Lord, give us divine appointments and opportunities, and make us bold. And I pray that the river of God would flow. Signs and miracles and wonders, God, would happen. God, we might pray for somebody and they get healed. We might see somebody. We might give a word to somebody and they go, man, that was God. Whatever it takes, Lord, use us but make us trumpeters of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for the gospel going out, for lives being changed.
Yes.
Amen and amen.